glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, July 22nd, 2022. And those were all verses that may bear, bear further discussion as we talk about why is the Trinity so important. Probably a subject that you've thought about. How can God be three and yet one and yet distinct in different personalities, yet revealed in these different ways? How can Jesus be God and yet be man? And so I hope as we have a discussion and get some thoughts on this and then seek what God's word has to say, and Jason directs our conversation, we'll come off knowing God better and understanding a mystery that is beyond our understanding, but at least he has revealed himself in different ways, and there's some importance to that. So before Jason maybe starts tackling some of these verses and other concepts, I do want to point out that on Monday, the Singing Men of GNN will be meeting, so rehearsals are starting up for our fall sessions. We'll be singing in Leroy next month at a special celebration for the town, and the Singing Men will meet Monday at 7 p.m. right here at the Great News Media Studio at Marketplace Mall in Champaign. And on Monday, Dave and Kay Lemons will share a variety of God sightings, how when they went to Croatia, they got to meet up with an individual they never thought they would have been able to see and minister to. And then on Tuesday, Wayne Shepherd will be a part of a discussion with a local organizer, Tim Pico, talking about an upcoming event that'll be at Meadowbrook Church titled Unity for Ukraine and various ways that you can get involved. There'll be a worship team and other speakers helping us understand and sort through this tragedy that's going on in Ukraine, all those people being displaced, and how we can help and have a hands-on way of serving these care packages to the people of Ukraine, the various refugees and such. So that'll be happening on Tuesday, a great discussion about an upcoming event on Friday, August 5th. Why is the Trinity so important, Jason?
Well, first, I have to start out with saying that I thought we gathered to talk about the Trinity, but at the beginning, you just kept talking about bears. You kept talking about coming to bear or bear upon and all this stuff. I thought, yeah, we're talking about bears. So before we talk about why is the Trinity so important, we really have to talk about what is the Trinity, because the Trinity is probably one of the most difficult for folks to wrap themselves around doctrines that we have as Christians. And while the doctrine of the Trinity, if we're just really honest, is only maybe 100 to 150 years old in terms of being formalized as a doctrine, we see it biblically throughout the text from the very beginning. So let's just start there. What do you think the Trinity is?
The Trinity. The Trinity starts with God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
God the Father was in the beginning, and God the Father made heaven and earth. Then God made man. And man sinned, and God gave us a promise that he would send someone to save us from our sins. Well, lo and behold, when time was ripe, why, God sent Jesus. Now, Jesus is God's son. God was his father. Mary was his mother. So Mary was a human being, and God is God. So Jesus was God and man. So, therefore, that's the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. Now, being the Son of God, Jesus is part of God. And God was forever, so Jesus was forever, because God knew everything in the beginning. Now, the next thing is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, God's got a spirit, and we call that the Holy Spirit because it's God's spirit. Jesus was God. So Jesus had that same Holy Spirit, and God gave that Holy Spirit to man. So that's how we come about the triune God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, all in one.
We could just take an offering right now and be done.
That's right.
Elmer gave us the Trinity and the gospel all at one time. Anybody else want to tackle that question? What is the Trinity?
I always thought they were three in one because they all three act together.
Mm-hmm.
They don't do anything that would be contrary to the other. All of them speak what the Father speaks. And they were all involved in creation. They were all involved in redemption of man. So they just simply work together.
Mm-hmm.
They're a unit.
I know some people will use like the egg or ice, you know, water to try to explain the unexplainable, but it's maybe a man's way of trying to say, how can something be one yet be three? And we look at, you know, water when it's frozen, it's ice, and yet it can be vapor and it can be like the liquid, or an egg is an egg, but you could say like there's the yolk and then there's the white part. Or some will say, well, I can be a father, but I can also be a son, because I can be the son of my dad, and then I can also be like a brother, or, you know, so there's different ways that I'm the same person, but I have different titles. But they all kind of fall short to try to explain the unexplainable. But God has, I guess, in some senses, tried to reveal himself so he can be approachable or understood to our limited way.
Yeah, I like to use six small statements when I explain the Trinity, and that is that there is one God and only one God, and that he exists in three persons, that he is equal and he is eternal, that he is worthy of equal praise and equal worship. So all three members of the Trinity are worthy of equal worship. And I think that's sometimes where we get ourselves in trouble when it comes to our human understanding, is sometimes we'll lean more into God the Father, or more into God the Spirit, or more into God the Son. And we see that in different kinds of churches. You know, we have churches that we would call Holy Spirit-led churches, and they talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but sometimes leave God the Father out of it. God the Son always gets good equal billing, because salvation comes through no one but Jesus. But sometimes you go to very fundamentalist churches, and it's all about God the Father, and they leave the Spirit behind because they're worried that somehow they're going to become charismatic and, you know, kind of fall into some of the worse examples of that we find. And there's worse examples in every different category. And also, we, in those six smaller statements, that they are all bound together, that they're a picture of perfect unity. They're a picture of what it means to be perfectly together. And they all constitute the one God of the Bible. When I was in school, my Bible teacher, he said it this way, and I always thought it was good, that they are equal in power, distinct in personality, and different in what they do. And so they're equal in power. God the Father doesn't have more power than God the Spirit, doesn't have more power than God the Son, though at different times it may appear that way because one submits to the other. They're distinct in personality and how they act and how they work. And they're different in what they do. The Son's job was to give himself for salvation. He is the Word that is made flesh. The Spirit's job is to be the humble part of the Trinity, which leads us back to the Son, which is what Jesus taught when he was in the upper room. That when the Spirit of truth comes, he will what? He will lead you back to all truth, which is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And God the Father, he guides all the affairs that are happening. But he does that in concert with the others of the Trinity. What's fascinating about it is because we hear Father and we hear Son and we hear Spirit, I think that we go like, okay, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. And that seems very logical to us. But in a biblical understanding, it's 1 + 1 + 1 = 1.
That's like 1 × 1 × 1 = 1.
Yeah. And for many people, that's so hard, especially since in the Bible, they do have distinct personalities. They do have distinct things that they do, and it can be, unfortunately, difficult to understand this. Does anybody else have trouble understanding the Trinity?
I think it confirms that God is so sovereign and above. I mean, if we could understand it or explain it, it would lessen who God is. So I kind of revel, or I appreciate that it's beyond our understanding.
Mm-hmm. I think sometimes as Christians, we would do well to say, I don't know.
And there is a scripture too, I can't think of exactly where it is, but it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of God. There's a mystery there. For God was manifested into flesh, God the Father, the one that we cry, Abba, Father, was manifested into flesh, Jesus Christ, as it says in John. Without controversy, great is the mystery of God, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on into this world, and caught up, ascended up to glory. So this same God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, which he left for us as the comforter or the paraclete to lead and to guide us in different ways. And as we even experience him differently, I believe that's like an action from the Holy Spirit that, you know, gives each one of us, because he's so awesome, different ways to experience him, but still all pointing to the one God, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
We'll now be taking our second offering. Very good. Well, and so Deuteronomy tells us that the Lord is one. 1 Corinthians tells us there is no God but one. 1 Timothy 2:6 says that there is one God. And so the Bible continually tells us that God is one, but then it shows us these different facets of who God is, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. And I think that actually God gives us a lot of the answer that we need right at the very beginning of the story. In fact, God is always the God of clarity, not the God of confusion. You don't have to you shouldn't have to look around and go like, I don't know, I'm trying to figure this out. I don't know where to begin and what to do. For God, you just begin at the beginning. And so we go all the way back to Genesis, and Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered over the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said. So in the beginning, we have God. Does anybody know the name of God in the beginning?
Hello?
Yahweh.
No, not Yahweh. Yahweh means Lord. But here, what is God doing?
Creator.
Creating. So what is the, does anybody know the Hebrew word for creation?
Elohim.
Yep, Elohim. And so Elohim is an interesting word, because the word Elohim comes from the root El. And El is both singular and plural at the same time. And so the word here that we begin, that we get for God right at the very beginning, we get a word that means singular. God is one. That's what the Bible says over and over and over again. But we also get a word that means plural, because God is actually more than one. He is three in one. Now, somebody might come upon this, say you're a good Hebraist, and you go, in the beginning, Elohim, both singular and plural. You go, well, wait a second, how can he be plural? Then you go, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit hovered over the waters. So now we have the Spirit. So we have Elohim, this God who is one, but he is also more than one. And then we have the Spirit of God. And then what do we have next? Does anybody want to spoil it for the party?
I do. Well, and then it says, the part where it says, let us
make man.
Okay, but go even before that. We want to get right at the very beginning, that sentence.
Let there be light.
Nope. Go back a little further.
The word.
Yeah. And God said. This is the first time we have God speaking. So if God speaks, what does he use?
The word.
The word. Now, if you're a Hebraist and you're just reading this, you're going, well, what is the word? Well, we know because of John chapter 1, right? The word was with God. And what is those? The word was with God, the word was God, and the word was with God when?
The word was in
the beginning. In the beginning. And the word was made flesh, that transitory statement that lets us know that the word that God speaks at the beginning is some point going to take on human flesh. So John 1 kind of bridges us to Genesis. What you got to understand is that the Bible writers, those inspired by the Spirit of God, love to go back to the beginning. What does Paul say? Paul says, he who began a good work in you. That good work takes us all the way back to the beginning, in the fullness of the Trinity, in the fullness of the power of God. And so God is both singular and God is plural, and it begins in the beginning. Now, this is fascinating, because this is actually the way it works when Jesus comes to bring salvation in the world, when the Word is made flesh, right? Mm-hmm. Because the Father serves the Spirit, and the Spirit serves the Son, and the Son serves the Father. The Father is guiding over all these affairs. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit hovered over the waters. The hovered over the waters is tohu vavohu, which means in Hebrew, wild and waste. It means sinful and broken. And then the Word is spoken into the world to bring things back into order. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus came. God the Father was over the affairs. The Spirit was hovering over all this brokenness, and the Word was made flesh. We see exactly what we see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We see that in the Gospels. That's the foundation of what the Gospels are. So why is the Trinity so important? Because the Trinity tells us how God works, who God is, what God was going to do, and why he was going to do it. And he doesn't say, you know, well, maybe they can guess what's going to happen. It starts in the beginning. He's very clear in the beginning. Very clear. But you just have to know your Bible. And you have to know that your Bible isn't simply a set of verses in a vacuum, but that it's all connected together. So you need to know the whole of the Bible. This is the reason why Paul came to the Ephesian elders. And what did he say to them? I didn't hesitate to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Why did he have to do that? Because you can't tell God's story and only tell one part. You have to tell all of it. And you can't talk about who God is and only talk about one part. That's where we get the Trinity wrong. We have certain places where you go and all you hear about is the Holy Spirit. Well, that's awesome. But listen, an engine without a chassis doesn't go down the road. You can't talk about God the Father without talking about the Holy Spirit, because a chassis without an engine doesn't go down the road. And so you need to have all of it together, because the Holy Spirit is this engine that drives this thing. And what is this thing? God's redemptive plan throughout history. That's where we see the Holy Spirit always breaking in to speak into the lives of people as God is guiding the affairs of men and empowering people to do more than they could ever understand. I mean, isn't that what we see when the Holy Spirit's, what happens when the Holy Spirit is given into the world in Pentecost? What's the first effect that happens?
Conviction.
Conviction, okay.
Power.
Power, okay. What else?
Speaking of tongues.
Speaking of tongues, okay. What else?
They witnessed,
okay. I would say this, you're all right, but this is what I want us to see. And I didn't really understand this fully till recently when I read a great commentary by the guy who's the head of the theological programs at Yale. He wrote a commentary in Acts, and he said the first act of the Holy Spirit is to give us a picture of unity. Because what does God do? God brings all these people to the upper room, right outside the doors, apart the needs, all these different kinds of people. And what immediately can happen? There's an understanding. They go, man, they're speaking in our tongue. They're speaking in our language. We're in this together, not apart. We're meant to be. Why? Because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are a picture of unity. That tri-unity is a picture of the unity that we're supposed to share as we bind ourselves to the Father and the Son and the Spirit, as we're guided by the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Now, what's interesting is that if you go from Genesis chapter 1, and by the way, Crystal gave us a spoiler alert, because later on, right before God creates man, which is the pinnacle of God's creation, what does he use? He uses one little two-letter word that is so powerful. What's that? Yeah, he uses the word us. Now, the word us is what?
Plural.
Plural, yeah. So it's more than one. It's a sign of togetherness. It's also a sign of what? Unity. Oh, maybe the best work we can do is the work we do together. Mm-hmm. Even God shows that when he shows that in Genesis chapter 1. He says, let us. So immediately when people say, well, I don't know if I believe in the Trinity. Well, then you have to define why God said us. Does he have multiple personalities? Is he okay? Is he all right? You know, I mean, immediately you have to figure that one out. Well, it's because there's the Spirit of God, there's the Son of God, and God the Father that we saw in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3.
And if you miss the us, it says, let us make man in our. So it's like right. Redundant.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And then even when, as we fast forward to the New Testament, when Jesus was getting baptized, he said, God the Father says, behold, this is my beloved Son, who I have loved, or whatever. But it just shows there that God is speaking the Father to the Son. This is my beloved Son. So sometimes people say, you know, Jesus is the Father and the Father is the Son and so forth, which we know that is so, because they're all one. But it shows right there when you kind of compare from the us to the our that the Father is talking about, this is my son, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So I love that, those passages.
And we go to Isaiah chapter 48, verses 15 through 19, which talks about Jesus. It prefigures or foreshadows the coming of Jesus. And it says this, the Lord loves him. The Lord loves Jesus. Why? Because he sends him in love, for God so loved the world. He shall do his pleasure in Babylon. Babylon, think of that. That's brokenness. That's sinfulness. And his arm shall be against the Chaldeans, the enemies of the Lord. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. This is God the Father. I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. This is God speaking to his people. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Mm-hmm. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, the Lord God and the Spirit have sent me. We see the Trinity at work right there as God talks about in Isaiah 48, 15 through 19, how Jesus is going to come into the world, into all of the brokenness and sinfulness against all the enemies of God. And this has been declared since the beginning, and that you will hear this. It's not been kept in secret. And from that time, God the Father and God the Spirit and God the Son have actively been at work in the work of redemption. Mm-hmm. And so why is the Trinity so important? Because, as I already said, we need to operate in the fullness of God, not in a divided sense of who God is, but in the fullness of who God is, operating by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, living in the life that we've been given, redeemed by the Son, and knowing the love of the Father. This is what Romans chapter 8 is all about, where it begins and says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then it starts to talk about those who walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, those who listen to the Spirit, those who know the Spirit, and those who do all that. What? They are the sons, and I'm going to add the daughters of God, who get to call him Abba, Father. And that is our declaration of independence, of freedom and dependence upon God that we see in Romans chapter 8. And it ends by saying that nothing, no height, width, depth, or anything in all of creation can keep us from this promise that God has given us, the fullness of himself in the Trinity.
Mm. Why is the Trinity so important? Well, now you know. So read your Bible, get in church this Sunday, continue to explore God's Word, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation. Know God's Word. It's all important. It all reveals truth. It helps you understand God the Father. Pray that the Holy Spirit will help you find points of application. Worship Jesus through your time of reading. And as mentioned, be praying for your pastors and those that lead our churches. Well, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.